Turn your Bibles, please, to the 8th chapter of Luke. I hope to be able to expound verses 40 through 56 and finish up this 8th chapter. Let me read that text to you. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at the feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" But all denied it. Peter and those with him said, "Master, the whole multitude throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." And when Jesus heard it, it answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she shall be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, for he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside and took her by the hand and saying, "Little girl, arise." Then his spirit returned, and she rose immediately and commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. It was the morning of February 27th in 2007. I got a call from my son-in-law, Jim, and he asked me if I heard from Rhonda, because she traveled back and forth from the Poconos to the Christian school. She was a counselor over there in Allentown. They said the Christian school called and said Rhonda had never arrived. This was unusual because she always arrived early. He said he called her cell phone but got no answer. I tried her cell phone, I got no answer either. I called Belfast State Police Station. I told them my name was Thomas Smith and asked them if there were any tie-ups on Route 33 and 22 because my daughter traveled those roads every day. The trooper said there was a major tie-up on Route 5033, but he assured me that it was did not involve my daughter. So I said my name was Thomas Smith. He assumed that that was her name. I called Jim back, and when he answered, he was so emotionally upset that he could hardly talk. And then he said to me, "Dad, there's two state troopers here," and I knew what that meant. The trooper got on the phone, and I heard the most devastating words I think I've ever heard in my life. He said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Smith, but your daughter was killed in that accident on Route 33. A man by the name of Jairus heard the same devastating words as verse 40. "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher." The text I read to you is unusual in that in going to the house of Jairus to heal his daughter, it all was interrupted by healing of the woman with the hemorrhage of blood. Because of the unusual break in the historic narrative, I found it difficult how to outline the text. The outline shows you how I've decided how to approach the text. We're going to look at both. The healing power of Jesus revealed in the raising of the daughter of Jairus from the dead. The healing power of Jesus revealed in curing an unnamed woman suffering from an issue of blood. First of all, the healing power of Jesus revealed in raising the daughter of Jairus from the dead. After healing the demoniac that we dealt with last year, Jesus went back over the Sea of Galilee to the area of Capernaum in Galilee. And as we saw, the people were waiting for him. In fact, the multitude thronged him. Breaking through that crowd was a man by the name of Jairus. He was a ruler of the local synagogue. Jairus and his wife watched in horror as their daughter was beginning to die. We don't know what the illness was or how long it had gone on, but it was obvious she was not getting better. She was at the point of death. Let's consider an imaginary conversation between Jairus and his wife. This is not in the text. I'm just making this up. For days now, Jairus' wife had been saying, "You know, honey, this new teacher of Jesus had been healing many. Why don't we go and see if we can come and hear our little girl?" "I know he has healed many," Jairus replied, "but you knew how opposed our leaders are to him. With my position as a leader of the synagogue, I can't go to Jesus." "I understand," his wife replied, "but you know how he healed the son of the nobleman from our city. Jesus was in Canaan at the time, and he spoke the word, and the boy was healed here in Capernaum at the same hour. And he raised the centurion servant here in the same way." "I know," said Jairus, "but neither of them holds the position I do in the synagogue. I'm going to take a lot of heat from the rabbis if I go to Jesus. I could even lose my position." But finally, Jairus knew he had no choice. Either he went on with Jesus with hope that his daughter could be healed or she would die, so he went off. So we see Jairus pleads with Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Look at verse 40. "And so it was when Jesus returned from the multitude that the multitude welcomed him, for they're all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him." Here was a man who was known as the leader of the synagogue by everyone in that city, who was connected with the religious establishment. That religious establishment hated Jesus. He was the leader of the synagogue, was prostrating himself before the carpenter's son from Nazareth. Here was a man who could not care less what they're going to say about him in the synagogue next Sabbath. Death was entering his house and no one could resist it, but Jesus was there. He must have Jesus' help. How earnest was Jairus when his beloved daughter was on the edge of eternity? All religious battles aside, he was reduced to a grief-stricken father. He fell at Jesus' feet and began to beg him to come to his house and heal his daughter. Jesus consents, and they begin to head to the house of Jairus. That's what was in the heart of Jesus. He really cares about people. He's no ivory tower, Jesus. He's no monastery, no heart. Jesus pitches his tent with people. And his whole ministry was amidst of the crowd who he needed the message of forgiveness. Matthew 15 said, "Great multitudes came to him with the lame, crippled, blind, and dumb, many others. They laid him at his feet. He healed them so that the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing. They glorified the God of Israel. That was every day. He was available to every individual who had needs. He was trying to get to this man's house, and a crushing crowd of all of its sick people were pushing up against him. And all of a sudden, this woman comes up from behind. She has an issue of blood for 12 years. She appears out of the crowd, reaches out to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. She was immediately healed, although she was behind Jesus. He knew that someone had touched him in a special way and that he felt power going out from him. Look at verse 43. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" But all denied it. Peter and those with him said, "Master, the whole crowd throngs and presses you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." I think that's an interesting statement. He could have let that lady go on physically well-being, but there were some other things that he needed to do in dealing with her. She needed to be restored socially, and when we get down to that, I'll show you what I mean by that. And that called for a public restoration and a testimony that she had been healed. And she needed to be restored spiritually to the Lord. He was the only one who could affirm that. And so he says, "Who is this who touched me? Who is this hanging on to me?" And they all say, "Well, it wasn't me. It wasn't me." And of course, Peter speaking at the others said, "Master, everybody's pushing up against you. They're thronging you. They're ready to overflow you. And you're saying, 'Who touched me?'" When the woman saw that she was exposed, she came and fell down at Jesus' feet. And it happened by touching the hem of her garment as she was healed, verse 47. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people and the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Notice how Jesus responds in a very kind and gracious way. He said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Right about that time, the report came that the daughter of Jairus had already died. As the precious moments ticked away, some friends arrived from Jairus' house who spoke these fearful words. They were the most devastating words that he had ever heard. "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." Jairus' heart sunk. His daughter was gone, verse 49. And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." As I said in our introduction, I can sympathize with Jairus, because we heard the same basic words. "Mr. Smith, I hate to tell you, but your daughter was killed in that accident." You know what the questions we have? We had just finished our devotions, and we just prayed that God would protect Rhonda, because she drove from the Poconos all the way over to Allentown every day and prayed for her protection. But the Lord had other plans for Rhonda. Notice the encouraging promise from the Lord to Jairus, verse 50. And when Jesus heard of it, answering it, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." Instead of seeing this as a waste of time, Jesus was showing his sovereign hand over the whole situation. Jairus witnessed the miraculous healing of this woman, which in turn strengthened his faith in this promise of Jesus. If this woman who had this physical problem for 12 years was instantly healed by touching the hem of Jesus' garment, then nothing was too hard for Jesus. This is confirmed in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew 9:18, Jairus said to Jesus, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus said, "She died, but you come and put your hand on her." There's no equivocation that. There's no hesitation. There's no about his confidence in the power of Jesus. He just saw the power of Jesus in healing this woman. And notice the events that took place in the house when Jairus first arrived there. When they arrived at the house was already filled with professional mourners. Mark 5:38 says, "Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult and those who wept loudly." Jewish custom demanded that the poorest man hire a minimum of two flute players and one mourner in the event of a wife's death. A man of Jairus' position would have more. And according to one commentator, these people would perform a dance of death in which they swayed rhythmically. They would gradually increase their mournful and lament and wild movements of their bodies until they worked themselves up into a frenzy. That was the scene that greeted Jesus and Jairus. As he went into the house, Jesus quieted him and said, "Stop weeping. She's not dead, she's sleeping." Verse 52. "Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, 'Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping.' Of course, the mourners scoffed and laughed because they knew she was dead." Look at verse 43. "And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead." Then we see the healing power of Jesus in bringing Jairus' daughter back to life, verse 54. "Then he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Little girl, arise.'" But Jesus raising the dead was easy as speaking the words. He merely spoke the word, and the dead girl came to life. Each time Jesus raised the dead, he just did it by speaking the word. "Remember the widow of Nain's son. Young man, I say to you, arise. Remember Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth." Jesus said, "An hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear my voice and shall come some to eternal life and some to judgment." What a claim. On that coming day, his voice will cause decomposed bodies for centuries to be resurrected. Even now he speaks to those who are spiritually dead and imparts new life to them by his grace. John 5:25-26, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but he has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Then we see the response of the parents to the healing of Jairus' daughter, verse 56. "And the parents were astonished, but he charged him to tell no one what had happened." Let's remember that the things that happened to Jairus' house are a type of good things to come. The hour comes and will soon be here when the voice of Christ shall call all his people from the graves and gather them together to part no more. Believing husbands shall once more see believing wives. Believing parents shall once more see believing children. Christ shall unite the whole family in the great home in heaven, and all tears shall be wiped from their eyes. Let's look at a text that certainly tells us that. Go over to 1 Thessalonians, please. Verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who sleep. For the Lord himself will be descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We take great comfort in that text. Because my son Mark and Rhonda, we're going to see them again. Because when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We see something similar. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right, let's now go back to our text and look at the healing power of Jesus revealed in curing the unmade woman. She was a serious problem. She struggled with this problem for 12 years. We can't begin to imagine the grief and despair that this poor woman must have felt. Every day was more of the same. Every day just seemed to get more and more. She spent all she had in seeking a cure. Look at verse 43. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood and a physician could not be healed by any came and touched the hem of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. She spent all that she had on a cure. She suffered many things at the hands of physicians, said Mark 5, verse 26. What attempts have been made? Listen to some of the cures that they had. The Talmud says these are some of the cures that they prescribed for that. Take of the gum of Alexander, the weight of a silver coin, of aluminum, the same. Let them be brushed together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take of a Persian onion, 3 points, boil them in wine and give it to her to drink, and say, arise from thy flux. Sounds like I'd just rather die than have all that. If this does not cure her, set her in a place where two ways meet and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand and let someone come behind her and frighten her and say, arise from your flux. The last one I'm not even going to tell you. That's disgusting. There would have been plenty, all kinds of sorts of cures. She found that the situation was getting worse. Mark 5:26, she spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Then there's the social stigma involved because of this issue of blood. Go over to Leviticus chapter 15, please. You'll get a picture of what I'm talking about. Leviticus 15. verse 25. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity in all the days of her unclean discharge, she shall be in those days of her custody, she shall be unclean. Every bed in which she lies all her days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whoever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water. And it goes on and on and on and on. That's under the old law. If any woman had an issue of blood like this, she was ceremonially unclean. A woman's regular monthly cycle was used by God as an illustration of the fact that we need to be purged from our sins. But this woman would never be able to do anything but ceremonially unclean because it went on for 12 years. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't go to the synagogue. She couldn't be with her husband in the physical way. She couldn't touch her family, couldn't touch her children. She was considered ceremonially unclean, and she would translate that ritual uncleanness, that symbolic uncleanness, to everyone she touched. Socially, she was out of it, even of her own family. Really an unbelievable situation. Hers was a true disease, but it carried with it that social stigma, and in her case, for 12 long years. But notice the incredible faith of this woman. Verse 43. Now, a woman having a flow of blood, who spent all her livelihood on physicians, could not be healed, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately heard the flow of her blood stop. Over in Mark it says that she said, if I could just touch his garment, I'll be clean. And then you see the healing power of Jesus in verse 44. And came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. This is one of the most profound things Jesus ever said when he said that I sense power going from me. Listen to this. The power of God is not impersonal. It is a personal, and it pours forth from him to us. Our Lord experienced, actually personally felt the power of overflow of his power, his creative power to recreate that woman from the inside. God is not impersonal. God is not detached. When God touches a life and power flows, he feels the flow. He feels it. No one receives the power of God into his life or her life without personal involvement from God. We are saved and the power flows. We are sanctified and the power flows. We are glorified and the power flows. And it's a living, intimate, personal union of our life with the living God. Jesus knows you. He knows your hurts. He knows your needs. He's accessible to you. He is available to you. And it's personal with him. He feels the flow of power into your life. That is our God manifested in Jesus Christ. And notice the events that followed after his demonstration of the healing power. Verse 47. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people that the reason she had touched him and how she was immediately healed. And Jesus said, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Notice he calls her daughter. The only time in the New Testament record that Jesus identifies someone in that fashion, which indicates that he accepted her into the kingdom. We not only praise for his miraculous power, but for his love and his concern for all the people he came in contact with. As the hymn goes, his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. Let's thank the Lord for his healing power. Let's thank the Lord for his love and concern. He never turned a deaf ear to a cry of a needy soul. Let's praise God for that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. I pray for Brother Dave tonight as he prepared to minister the Word of God to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.